Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we read verses 1 through 9. We've been sitting for a while. It might do you good to stretch your legs just a little bit. Where we read, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." Please be seated. We've been learning how to stand firm in the Lord. This theme was established, I believe, back in verse 1 where Paul said, "In this way, stand firm in the Lord." And we've talked about the possibility of whether or not Paul's referring to the things that he taught back in chapter 3 as this is the way you stand firm in the Lord. But the more I've studied this, the more I've become convinced that in these verses 1 through 9, he's giving us the key strategies for standing firm in the Lord. We stand firm by standing together. Thus, the call for these two women who were at odds to stand, live in harmony in the Lord. And in those first three verses, just to remind you, he buried that challenge, that call for harmony in a ton of reminders, reminding them. He focused on the love that he had for them and challenged them to remember the love, the love that they shared for each other. He reminds them of the life they shared in the Lord, and he reminds them of the common purpose they had as fellow workers in the cause of the gospel. And I think one of the things we took from those verses is that if we would learn to spend more time focusing on the things we share in common and less time focusing on the things that divide us, we would live in harmony in the Lord. Then we came to last week and this challenge last week from verse 4 that tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. If you missed that message, I would challenge you to go and listen to it. Because we know that our circumstances make it hard for us to rejoice always. The people who cross our paths often make it hard for us to rejoice always. The chaotic circumstances in the world around us make it hard for us to rejoice always. But we show the world how firmly we stand in the Lord when we are obeying this present tense, active voice, imperative mood command from verse 4. And if you just look at the emphatic way that Paul presents it, by telling us, rejoice in the Lord always, and then repeating it by saying, again, I say, rejoice, you get a sense that this is very important. There's no way to deny that Paul's serious about this. And we saw how that this rejoicing always was consistent with what Jesus taught about rejoicing. Rejoice even when they're casting insults at you, saying false things about you, and persecuting you. You rejoice. We also saw that this was his not just his teaching, but his manner of living as he rejoiced in the Lord. And today we come to verse 5. At what I think is probably the overlooked imperative of Philippians 4. If I were to have you just close your Bibles now and ask you to tell me what the imperatives are of Philippians 4, you would probably say, well, we just talked about rejoice. I know it's there. Live in harmony. We can remember that one. And we might say, well, we know there's one in there that says be anxious for nothing. We know there's one in there about thinking on the right things, but there's something else in there. And that's what happens to me. This is the one we pass over quickly, and I think the reason we pass over it quickly and sometimes forget about it is because we're not sure what we're being told to do when we are being instructed to let your gentle spirit be known to all men. What does this mean? Well, I think you'll understand it after today, and what you will see is that it is every bit as challenging and no less important than the command to rejoice in the Lord always. So let me begin by hopefully not boring you. Some of you eat this stuff up, the Greek stuff, you love it. So I like to include it because I think it just enhances our understanding. It's a little different than last week. We saw the mood is the same. It's an imperative mood instruction, meaning it's the mood of command or volition. This is another New Testament commandment. And this is a very important part of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and His calling with which we have been called. The imperative last week was in the present tense. The present tense verb describes continuous action happening at the present time. Well, and that's one of the things that made rejoicing always a challenge, because it's supposed to be happening no matter what's going on around us. Well, our verb today is not an active voice. It's an aorist tense. An aorist tense verb. This describes action which occurs at a point in time. So at a point in time, we're supposed to let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Well, when would that time be? Well, it's pretty obvious. It's going to be when there's any of those all men around to watch you, right? So anytime you're around others, when I'm sitting in a tree stand deer hunting all by myself, Craig, I don't have to worry about this one. But anytime I'm around someone else, I am to be letting my gentle spirit be known to all men. It's also a passive voice verb, meaning I'm not responsible for the action of the verb. And the real verb there is the word be known. Epinosis, and it's the idea of letting this be the perception that others have of you. It means to let nothing inconsistent with this gentleness be seen in you. So it's others that are seeing it, not me seeing it. Because I'm not sure I'm seeing it right if I'm looking at it in myself. And of course, you recognize that one of the major aspects of just how challenging this command can be is when you see the words, all men included. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Men, anthropos, all pos. Pos means all or every. It's not a difficult translation from the Greek. All means what? All. All means all. And this is where we see that this is difficult. And as we understand what this gentle spirit is, we're going to be confronted with the reality that the all men is what makes this an uphill climb for many of us. I think probably all of us, if we are honest. So what does it mean to have this gentle spirit? Well, in the Greek, this is the word epiakes. The King James translates it moderation. Some translations translate it forbearing spirit. And you'll find it translated in many ways by many various translators because there's no single word or even an easy phrase in the English language that adequately conveys the meaning of this word. The word encompasses so many things. This word describes one who is, and just let this soak in and you'll get a sense for the enormity of this challenge. This describes one who is willing to show tolerance, one who is willing to grant clemency and judge charitably. The person who manifests this characteristic is one who's willing to put up with all that is unpleasant in others. This word has been translated sweet reasonableness. And it includes the idea of generosity, goodwill, friendliness, magnanimity, and being patiently gracious toward the faults of others. This is a person who is big-hearted, who is gentle towards the shortcomings of others, who is considerate of others and shows forbearance. This is a person who is satisfied with less than what one is due. I'll say a little bit more about that in a second. Perhaps the best words that describe this quality would be a humble graciousness. This person is humbly gracious towards others. This quality produces the ability to practice a good disposition towards all others. It allows you to endure injustice, to suffer disgrace, to put up with disrespect, to endure mistreatment without responding with anger, retaliation, bitterness, or vengeance. This makes us willing and able to be right without having to point out to the one who is wrong just how wrong they are. And that's a challenge sometimes. In fact, the archetype of this quality is the grace of God. And there are times when we do this rather well. At least some of you can. There are times when this is a monumental struggle. I had a discussion at one of Landon's games the other day with a friend who told me, I was talking, he asked me what I was teaching, and I just told him about the rejoice in the Lord always and what a challenge that was. And I don't know if he just was thinking about this next verse or what, but he said, you know what? He said, I could go work all day long with somebody that's grumpy and hateful and disrespectful to me. And he says, I can just praise God all day as I'm going through that. He said, but when I go home and one member of my family says one word that I don't like, he said, I'm all over them with angry rebukes. And I was thinking, quit holding that mirror up and showing me a picture of myself, my reflection of myself. Why are we better at this with others than with the people we're supposed to love and cherish the most? You see, when we're letting our gentle spirit be known to all men, we're demonstrating a willingness to accept less than we are due. We will accept less respect, less consideration, less opportunity, less fortune, less favor. We'll endure the damage of our reputation. We'll endure mistreatment and offenses and being misunderstood and maligned and misjudged. We'll endure hostility, inequity, and injustice. So I hope you're getting a sense for how comprehensive this commandment is, and when we understand the magnitude of the command, I wonder why it's not emboldened in our Bibles. And as I was wrestling with this week, I thought, what kind of person does it take to really be this way with all others? And I thought, well, it's a person who, first of all, and I just want you to think about this. I'm not going to elaborate on it, but think about it. It requires a person who has a head full of humility, a heart full of grace, and a being full of the fruit of the Spirit. The way you think, the way you truly feel about others, and the way you are
as a Spirit-filled believer. All of those have to be working in full working order for us to genuinely deal with all others with a gentle spirit. Last week we looked at this command to rejoice always from the perspective, well, was this something that Paul just got hung up on, or was it taught by others? And I asked the same question about this. Is this something that Jesus taught? Let's answer that question. Flip back with me real quickly to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to show you this quality in action and illustrated in the teaching of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." You take somebody whose philosophy of life is eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, you're not dealing with somebody who's showing this gentle spirit. But look what Jesus said, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, what do? Turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Jesus, I promise you that in seminal form, the teachings of Jesus have almost everything, every other instruction covered you want to find in the New Testament. And Jesus teaches this here. And in chapter 6 of Matthew, from verse 25 through 34, where Jesus is talking about not worrying about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, he's describing one who lets this gentle spirit be known to all men, that the gentleness not necessarily related to other people, but to the circumstances in which one is living. And Luke 6:31, perhaps the clearest teaching of Jesus on this, says this. You know it as the golden rule, right? Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. My friends, we so misunderstand that instruction. We teach our kids, when one of our kids slaps the other one, we say, "Are you treating them the way you want to be treated?" And we're not getting the essence of what this is teaching. This is not teaching, Jesus isn't teaching in the negative, don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. What's he saying? He's saying, do to other people, treat other people the way you want them to treat you. So, if I want somebody to buy my lunch today, what should I do? Buy theirs. Do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the exercise, I think, of this gentle spirit. And Jesus not only taught it, but he modeled it. And the best example that I'm sure there are more, there are many, many more, but this one's one that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. In John chapter 2, Jesus is attending the wedding feast with his mother, and she stepped out of line. When they ran out of wine, his mother stepped out of line and said, "We're out of wine." And Jesus said, "Well, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But she knew his character. And she told the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do." Why would she assume that Jesus would be willing to take care of that problem? It's because she knew his character. She knew he would be considerate of others. She knew he would deal with the situation and others in graciousness. She knew he would be big-hearted. And of course, he did. And I'm convinced that she knew that because she'd seen it on display throughout his entire adult life. Because you have to remember, he grew up with other siblings, didn't he? And he was perfect, and they were what? They were not. And
All the while, they're probably getting their backsides warmed up a little bit for the things they do wrong. He's standing over there, and he's not doing like I would have done as probably a 16 or 17-year-old when my siblings got in trouble, you know, snickering and pointing. He's exercising this gentle spirit towards all men all the time. And if we think about it, we have to recognize that this characterizes the way God has dealt with mankind ever since the fall. What man among mankind has God not dealt with according to a gentle spirit? As we read in the Old Testament about the patriarchs of the faith, they're all presented in true form, right? Warts and all. Noah, righteous man, gets drunk and disgraces himself. Abraham, who is extolled in the Scriptures for his faith, cannot trust God when he gets to a land where his beautiful wife might be wanted by somebody else, so he lies. Moses knew how to listen to God, but he also knew how to lose his temper and blow it. David is a man after God's own heart, but we know the rest of the story with him. Elijah defeats 400 prophets of Baal and then runs from a wicked queen. And we could go on and on with examples of the failures of our spiritual heroes. And if God has not dealt gently with all of them, he would have had no one through whom he could fill his redemptive plan. And it wasn't just Jesus who taught and modeled this truth. There are other places in Scripture. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Well, the people are being wronged by one another within that church. And Paul says, why are you taking your offenses into the legal system? Are there not people within your own fellowship who are able to judge? And he said, would it not be better to be wronged than to drag your fights into the courts? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he's talking about the exercise of one's liberty in Christ, Paul makes the statement, and what he's talking specifically about there is eating meat sacrificed to idol. What was Paul's approach? What was his position on that? I'll never eat meat again if it'll prevent my brother, a weaker brother, from stumbling. He's manifesting this gentle spirit towards all men. If you look at at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the instructions of Paul are clear. This is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's talking to slaves, and he's telling them to be obedient, to be submissive to their masters, even to those who are what? Unreasonable. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. And in Galatians 1, Paul tells us if we're dealing with a brother who's caught up in any trespass, we restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In 1 Timothy 2, the Lord's bond, verse 24 to 26, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Pretty tall order, isn't it? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. But why is this hard for us? It is hard for us. I think we would agree. Why? Well, I think it's hard because we are naturally inclined to look out for number one. It's part of our selfish nature. And unfortunately, we still struggle with a selfish nature, which is a part of the corrupt flesh from which we have not yet been delivered. But not only that, but we live in a culture that ridicules this kind of attitude and approach to life. If you were struggling with doing this, and
I know I struggle with letting my gentle spirit be known to all men. If I went to a psychological professional in today's world and said, look, this is what I want to do, and I'm struggling with that, how can you help me? They'd look at you and say, well, you don't need help doing that. You need to be delivered from the desire to do that. That just indicates you've got a poor self-esteem. And the culture is all about self-esteem. And I'm telling you, you can't let your gentle spirit be known to all men and be consumed with self-love. The two things will not coexist together. And this culture in which we live is all about self-love. Don and I sat in the office of a medical professional a few years ago who also said that she was a biblical counselor. She was giving Donna some medical assistance and trying to convince Donna to come for the counseling as well. And when Donna described some of the things that she was dealing with, she looked at Donna and said, Donna, it's okay for you to love yourself. And she said, in fact, the Bible tells us to love God with all your heart. And the words of Jesus are, you love God with all your heart. You love your neighbor as yourself. And there's really three commands there, she said. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. And you'd be proud of me because I was sitting there and I did a very good job of letting my gentle spirit be known to that person, because even though they're distorting grossly the truth of Scripture, not one of us has a problem because that results from us not loving ourselves enough. Our problems are the result of loving ourselves too much to be willing to die to self. But this is an example of how the self-love cult has not only dominated the culture but infiltrated the church. And Christians cannot let this kind of gentleness be known to all men at all times and at the same time be consumed with self-love. You see, when we are letting our gentle spirit be known to all men, we are giving evidence that the grace of God is active and working within us. It is flowing through us. In fact, we are giving evidence of the last thing Paul says in this verse, that the Lord is near. There's two possible interpretations of this statement, the Lord is near. Near can mean close in space or near in time. And if the time or chronological sense is taken, then we interpret this to mean that we are to let our gentle spirit be known to all men because the Lord's return is imminent and soon. And if that's the way it comes to you, there's not a problem with that. That is a powerful motivation for letting that gentle spirit be known to all men. It also could very well go with the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing. But I think the meaning here has to do more with space rather than time. Is a reference to the nearness of the Lord in proximity to the believer. His nearness, His presence is where? It's very near, isn't it? It indwells the true Christian. He lives in us in His Holy Spirit. And I told you earlier, if we're going to be the kind of person who does this, we better have a head full of humility, which means we've got a proper understanding of who we are in relation to God and relation to others. We better have a heart full of love and grace, and we better be filled with the Spirit. Because the fruit of that Spirit, the nearness of God, the nearness of God indwelling within us is going to be producing. And just listen to these and think about how critical they are if we are going to let our gentle spirit be known to all men. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Remembering the nearness of the Lord is an important part in standing firm in the Lord, in walking with harmony and rejoicing always, and in letting our gentle spirit be known to all men. We will see it also important as we are anxious for nothing. Let's pray. Father, we just continue to dig into the truth of your word and to be challenged greatly. We just confess, God, that unless we are standing firm in the Lord, we will not rejoice in the Lord always. And we cannot let our gentle spirit be known to all men. But Lord, you are near. And the nearness of the Lord is our strength, the psalmist tells us. And we pray, God, that you would help each of us. Help us to maximize the impact of our opportunities in this world. As we show others the transforming power of the gospel, God, help us to do that by letting our gentle spirit be known to all men. Father, you know how you want to use this message. You know where it finds each one of us today. Be glorified in your use of it in our hearts and minds. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.